I remember that at the sum and substance of the dream was at the end of the dream, I ended up with these three coins in my hand. And because divorce robs you in a couple of different areas, you know, two of those areas were marriage and ministry. And it was, you know, a dream, a prophetic statement from God where he was saying, and I won't go into the third one, but those two things God is going to restore in your life. And this was before, long before any of that was restored. Oh, wow.
Welcome back to the Victory Podcast, first podcast of 2024, and we got the distinguished, very reverent.
Wait. Extinguished?
No, not distinguished. Well, you were
distinguished.
Well, well, you were. I was extinguished. See, a little Freudian slip right there. But no, the distinguished, very reverent former. You never lose it. Pastor Rick LaFleur, my youth pastor, we can go on. I was thinking about this earlier today. I'm like, we got to be careful because I feel like we could talk for hours and have some funny stories to tell. But that's not what this one's about.
Not what it's about.
So just introduce yourself. If you don't know, you are the eldest brother of our Jody LaFleur. So
that's right. I'm the eldest LaFleur from the Larry and Janie lineage. And was started here, I was 22 years old, I guess, as youth pastor. I took over for Brother Mel Estes, who was my youth pastor. And I did that for 14 years and then hired Brady Cannon to take my place.
Why'd you hire Brady, I wonder?
Well, because Jason wasn't available.
I knew you were going to say that.
No, but did that for 14 years, then moved over to the administrative side, executive pastor, and did that for 9 years, and then left 9 years ago now it's been.
Golly, I remember when you came to my office and told me you were leaving. And I was like, no.
There were not enough tissues for you.
And you too.
No, yeah, without a doubt.
We just have lots of fun. But so I'm really happy to have you on for this podcast because it's not just going to be a general let's talk to Rick. This one has a purpose. So one of our ways that we disciple is equip classes. We believe in the Word, and the Word says in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And even though we know small groups work in living rooms, but sometimes that can be a little intimidating for people to go to. And plus, we're in the process of looking at small groups all over again. But we have equip classes, which happen on Sunday nights, and we're really excited about those. And people seem to really be a part of it. But you are actually going to be teaching one here in the next couple of weeks. So this is 2 weeks. We're about a week and a half before Easter.
Correct.
So on April 7th, so if you're watching this after April 7th, you can get some information of this podcast, but you can't sign up for the equip class.
Correct.
But you are going to be teaching one called Happily Ever Divorced.
Happily Ever After Divorced. Yeah, not happily divorced. nobody's happy that they're divorced.
Well, that's the case.
But
hopefully not.
Yeah,
so happily ever after divorced for this equip class with you and Tracy, your wife. And so talk to us about what this class is and what it came about, how to come about. So this is not something we went to you and said, we need you to teach this class. You kind of came to us and kind of talked about it also. So tell me a little bit about it.
Yeah, it came through a little conversation. You know, most of the people here, certainly on staff, and because most of them are family or, you know, family that we've tacked on, like the Gannons, most people know, you know, kind of my story and what happened, because I stepped down from ministry when I was having some difficulty in my marriage and realized, look, I needed to focus on my family and all. Anyway, that ended in a divorce. Wasn't something that I wanted or looked forward to. And it was a brutal time period, but most of the people here know, you know, kind of what happened or that I went through that. And so in conversation, just with Jody and Lori and others, we got to talking about kind of what my experience has been, and it kind of morphed into this, hey, would you guys be willing to share this? And Tracy and I both, not everybody knows Tracy's story, and they'll get a little of that when we do our class. But going through that process is not fun. It's not enjoyable. And it's something that we probably rarely talk about in churches, is what does it look like to go through the healing process there and then to move on? And, you know, being a guy who has been in ministry for, you know, 20 some odd years, Whenever I go through something, and I tried this to explain this to Tracy as well, when you go through something as a pastor or a minister, it's like you're taking mental notes, thinking, right, okay, this is what this process looks like. This is what I'm doing here. This is what it felt like, because you end up sharing your life with people. I think pastor said it best years ago, Pastor Larry, Eagle One, said to us was, you study to live and live to preach. And so you end up preaching your experience and what God's taught you through your experience. And so it was kind of always in my mind that, look, you know, I'm registering what I'm going through, what this feels like. And then, when Tracy and I got married, and we've been married now for 4 years, we talk a lot about the process. We're very open with that and what it felt like and what we're going through. And, Tracy said to me one day, prior to us doing this, she said, man, I just envision a day when we would be able to share with other people what is going on and how God restores and all this. And her desire was to help married couples as well. First of all, to not have to go through what we went through. But secondly, if you have, you know, how do you do it healthily, and how does God walk you through that process? And so she was on board from day one, and I knew that. And of course, I know what, you know, what God has in store for me to some extent, that I'm not done with ministry. And so it was a natural, outflowing of that, but it's going to be a unique class for sure. Right.
So let's get some details first. Like, we know divorce is not God's will.
Right.
But we know it does happen. I mean, it's when you're talking about people are messy. It does happen. So we don't want to, oh, sorry, you're divorced. You can't. Life is over. Ministry's over. There's always another chapter. And so let's just get down there, out there. But now let's get out. Who is this class for?
Okay. First of all, to backtrack just a second and say, week one, the first words out of our mouth is going to be, God hates divorce. I firmly believe that. Doesn't hate people, right, but he certainly hates divorce. And the reason he hates divorce is the reason he hates everything that is bad for us. It's bad for us. It's the reason God hates sin. And so, anyway, so I believe God hates divorce, but you're right. It happens. People are messy. Life is messy. And we have to go forward from there. The person this is for is, there's kind of two classifications in my mind of people who go through divorces. There's the ones who didn't choose it and end up having to go through it. And then there's the ones who said, look, I made a mistake and I opted for this. I caused a divorce, or I chose it, or whatever. And, it's easy for us to maybe sympathize with the victim of divorce, or what we think is a victim of divorce. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I've had to remind myself there's people sitting there who their experience has been, you know, let's call it a victim of divorce. I didn't choose this, but it happened. Then there's those who say, look, I did some things wrong that caused the divorce, or chose divorce, or I made it happen. And have repented and say, look, I need to go on from here. How do I go on from here? So both those classes of people, I think, are who we're aiming at. Anybody who's had to go through that. Now, if you've already been through the process and remarried and things are good, no need for this class, really. But we're going to be touching over a 4-week period of time what it looks like from the point of that divorce, when the divorce has happened or is in the process of happening even. We're going to talk about the emotions that you face and the how you kind of navigate the waters of not just surviving it, but on the other side, going through the healing process and going on into a life that is successful, and a marriage that potentially is successful, not potentially successful, but potential marriage,
right,
and moving into a successful marriage. So
single people dating right now after divorce, and even maybe some people who are married after divorce. I mean,
yeah, if there's some issues there, because, you know,
because there could be some hidden issues that never got addressed.
Right. You may not have addressed those things through the process and healed, you know, totally through that process. Because, and I don't want to give the whole thing away, but, you know, week two, Tracy and I plan on hitting just on forgiveness. Because to me, that is probably the biggest issue after divorce, is the forgiveness portion of that. And I don't want to give it all away, but there are things like that that if you don't address and then go on to future marriages,
right,
or marriage, then that can cause some real big problems.
I think Jody always says it when he says conflict and disagreements never really go away. They just hide underground and come back in ugly ways.
Right.
And so if there was some, I know this may be a discussion that we can have, but it takes two to tango.
Right.
And even though there is mostly, it's not always just 50-50 each other's fault. There could be 80-20. But there's something that each person could, that probably contributed a little to that. So even though it was like, well, I didn't do anything, there's still some healing that needs to take place in you, and maybe some maturing. Or so is that going to get addressed in this?
It is. And I'm glad you brought that up, because maybe we can talk about that a little bit right now. One of the things that you realize going through a divorce, if you have any relationship with God at all, and if you're listening to the Holy Spirit at all, one of the things you realize, I've often said that it takes two to tango, it takes one to divorce, right?
Right.
It only takes one person to decide there's going to be a divorce. It doesn't take agreement on that front. But you said it right. I don't know any situation where it's 100% one person's fault and 0% the other one's fault. When a relationship is in conflict, it's because there are two people involved, and people are, as you said, messy. We cause all kind of problems, and we've got our own issues, and we bring them into those relationships. And the process for believers is that we're constantly growing and changing. The Holy Spirit is molding us through the Word, through our interaction with the Father. Those things are hopefully have gotten better and better over time, but we still got issues. And I know in mine, I can tell you that as far as the marriage went, the issues in the marriage, I have a huge hand in that, because I am a person and I am flawed and I have all kinds of issues, and those things pop up. While I didn't choose divorce, I brought some issues to the table. And so after that divorce, what I needed to do was say, okay, God, what do I need to do here? This is my terminology for it. I wanted to make sure there were no cracks in the slab, because I need to go forward from here, and I want to be successful. I felt like I did better in marriage. I felt like I was born to be a father and a husband. And so I wanted to be married again, but I didn't want these issues. I don't want another divorce. It's the worst thing in the world to have to go through.
Yeah.
And so I didn't want that. So I had to make sure there weren't cracks in the slab. And that's where it comes. We come to the point that you just mentioned, was I now have to focus inward and say, what is it that I need to fix? Because I can't, that person's gone, that relationship is gone, I can't do anything about that. But if I'm going forward, I've got to fix me, the me portion of the relationship going forward. And so we're going to talk a lot about that, and what that process looks like as God walks you through that as well.
I got a question. This is not about the class, but since to make this a little more personal. And again, if you don't want to answer, we don't plan these podcasts. Even when you came here, like, you have questions, like, no, we just fill it out as we go. Is there, again, I've never been divorced. We've been married this summer, it'll be 17 years, married by you. So good job on
Thank
that
you.
One. And is there something now that you know, because what if there is somebody, maybe they're about to get married, because we know that people in divorced homes typically get divorced. Yeah. Like, the statistics shows that. So if you come from a divorced home, the chance of you divorcing is really high. So maybe there is somebody out there who's not divorced, they're not even married, maybe they're engaged, and now they're going, oh my gosh, Pastor Rick got divorced. What is something that somebody could do right now? Is there something in pre-marriage counseling that could have came up that would have kept this situation from happening? Like, we know Jonah went in the well, had to go, like, to get rid of his issue. So Joseph had to get thrown in. If he just wanted to brag about the coat,
saved himself a lot of trouble.
Yeah, but he had to go through that to get rid of him. Like, and so is there something that somebody who is now getting married that you could give them advice to not have to go through the situation? I know that's deep.
Yeah, that's a big question. And first of all, I'll say this. If you're a believer, well, let me back up even further. I don't know how people without Jesus stay married at all. I mean, I really, without the character and the nature of the Father growing inside of you, I don't know how you, because what do you do about forgiveness? What do you do about grace and mercy to that person? And
marriage takes two healthy people.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And the problem is most of us aren't healthy. And with the horrible dysfunction culture wide in families today, man, it puts us behind the eight ball to even start. But I would say this, first of all, as a believer, if you're a believer, you can't expect things to go well marrying an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Now, that does not mean your marriage is doomed for divorce if you married an unbeliever, because there are some that make it. But if we're talking about minimizing the statistical chance that you'll get divorced, you need somebody on the same page spiritually.
Yeah, can two walk together unless they agreed, being exactly. yoked together. Yeah, absolutely.
Exactly. And I guess part and parcel of that, maybe call it section B underneath that, is understanding the covenant of marriage. You need someone who views marriage the way that you view marriage, if your view of marriage is correct, right? And that is that we're going to do whatever it takes to stay together. I'll back up and say this. When I had to, after going through the divorce, Tracy and I started dating, and one of the very early conversations we had was, when we knew this was going to go to marriage, was, what do you believe about marriage? Now, I had that conversation at 19, so it's not a guarantee, right?
Right.
But in this instance, I told Tracy, and she parroted back to me, I said, we're going to have difficulties because we're people. We're going to have arguments. We're going to have all these things. But I could promise to her, I said, I promise you this, no matter what I feel, no matter what we go through, I can promise you that if our marriage is at a place where it's in danger, then I will do whatever it takes, regardless of my feelings, to make sure that it does not go to divorce. That I can promise. Mm. Now, I had to make a commitment to myself that was going to be the case. And when you start talking about making that commitment that I will do whatever it takes, regardless of how I feel, that's a mature spiritual and emotional approach to this. But I know it's the right one. And ultimately, I told Tracy, I said, my issue with our covenant, the marriage that we're doing here, that we're proposing, I have to stand before God and answer for. And so regardless of how I feel about you, I know how I feel about the Father, and I know how I feel about his leadership, and I can't do this to him. Never mind you. I can't do this to God and feel good about it. I can't give up my marriage readily because I don't feel good about it, or I don't feel like I love you. I can't do that to the Father and look him in the eye after that sort of commitment. Tracy, on the other hand, was able to say the same exact thing to me, say, my marriage is going to look like this. It may not be perfect, but whatever we face, I will not leave, and I will work with you to fix whatever it is. Because you and I know, if you've been married 17 years, you know this. Anything is fixable if both people are determined they're going to fix it.
Right.
And I've had this conversation with people who literally were contemplating or the deciding factor in a divorce, had this conversation and said to them, if you want to fix this and she or he wants to fix this, it can be fixed, period, punctuation mark. But if one of them decides it can't be, it won't. So I guess I would say that somebody who's on the same page with you spiritually and about what marriage is about, is it a covenant or is it not? Is it something we can throw out, like dirty bathwater? And so that's maybe the two things that I would say are most important. It's probably other things that I don't know about. But ultimately, you got to hope that person not lying to you too, or is maybe mistaken in how hard they'll try or how long they'll stay.
So you got married at 19?
I was married at 22.
22
is the actual. Yeah.
So what was different in Rick at 22?
Rick was an idiot at 22.
And cut.
Yeah, right. Yeah, wrap up the podcast. Of course you don't know anything about marriage going into marriage. I mean, how could you? It's not something you've experienced before. And you just assume it's hugging and loving on each other, and these feelings are never going away. I was married for 26 years before the divorce actually.
I was going to ask you, I couldn't remember how many.
26 years. And the 26th anniversary was during a separation period. And, the first thing that happened, and this is something we're going to cover in our 4 weeks. One of the first things that happens is you go to the Father and go, what is happening here? And how do I make it through this? Immediately, the Holy Spirit begins to tell me, okay, Rick, we've got to not focus on that person. We've got to work on you. Exodus 14:14 was the scripture that popped to me. And it was the scripture that says, be still, be silent, and I'll fight your battle for you. Mm. Now, I didn't know exactly what that meant, what it was going to look like on the other side. And the truth is, I'm sad to say this to people, but ultimately, God's not the deciding factor in what happens in this process, because there are people with free will involved. Doesn't matter what God wants, People decide. Mm. And so I knew what God's will was, and I was attempting to do, at least for me, and I was willing to do that. But what was odd about it was the focus wasn't on the other person. It was on Rick. And so I remember the conversations that took place where, you know, some things were laid bare about me, and I had to go to the Father and say, okay, what is accurate and what is not? And what I found was there were some things said that were very accurate. And so Rick LaFleur had to do some work on the inside, which means I had to partner with the Holy Spirit to say, first of all, what's going on here? What's the deeper issue? What do I need to fix? So as a 22-year-old, I was selfish. I was short-sighted. I was, you know, a million other little things that you'd expect from a 22-year-old. I thought a lot about what I was doing and maybe not what needed to take place for the
marriage. And that comes with maturity.
Yeah. Now, and again, being married again, man, I'm hyper-focused. I'm like
you're over.
There's a little bit of that. I can't let this happen. Yeah. I cannot go through another divorce. It's brutal on
so
many levels.
So you're baking cookies. You're
like, whatever I can do. I'm brushing her hair, you know. I tell you, you do learn. And if you have any sense whatsoever, you know, I got remarried. I'm 54 now, so I was 50 years old when I got married again. And
it's been 4 years.
Yeah, it's been 4 years. As of March 15th, it was 4 years.
Dang.
So learned a lot, and hopefully I'm doing a much better job this time around.
So. And so now we'll bring in Tracy
to counteract everything you just said. Yeah.
Just kidding. The other thing I want to make note of is this. We've all know that when we've messed up, and it just seems like we go in that church service and they're talking about that sin that you messed up and that shame hits you. This is a shame-free zone.
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you're the leader of this one. I mean, so if you're on the fence about, I don't want to come because I know I made a mistake or I'm going to look stupid. Listen, James 5:16 is one of these scriptures that blows my mind. You know, the prayer, we all know the first part, mm-hmm. The prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Then the second part, confess your sins to each other and you be healed of your sins.
Right.
Doesn't say forgiven, it says healed.
Mm-hmm.
And the community of believers is where healing happens. The Lord's already forgave you. Confess your sins to God. He forgives you. And there's some healing that takes place. But ultimate healing out of James 5:16 is being in the community of believers that love you and where you can talk about these things.
I believe that.
Yeah. And so I really believe that this class, yeah, you're going to get some tools for remarriage and some personal healing. But I believe what we found in Equip classes is the community that is built there is so powerful. And so I would love if people who may like, man, I don't know if I want to go. I feel stupid. I feel this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
There's all of us, but there's grace there. And not only Jesus didn't just die for your sin, he died for your shame.
Mm-hmm.
And so even in this, and so I want to encourage people that if you're thinking about it, but you're just unsure, just come. Just come, because there is something there. I believe in you. I believe in Tracy. Tracy just went through the comm class, the communication class, and so
yeah,
she
I'm
did
super
great.
Proud of her. Yeah.
And so I really believe in this class, and so I've been personally inviting friends of mm-hmm. mine who have been recently divorced and divorced for a while to try to come to this class because I really believe in it, because I believe in you and what you're offering.
Well, and I appreciate that. Philosophically speaking, about the structure of the church. You know, as Victory has grown, we know we're a discipleship church, but I know one of the issues has been, how do you break that down into smaller
right.
groups, not just for breaking down into smaller groups, but to reach people at the level that they need help or that they need support or community, like you mentioned. That's one of the things I love about the Equip classes is now you're dealing with a much smaller group of people and you get to know people's names.
Right.
I told people,
yeah.
What's funny is one time, this has been a couple of years ago, I went to one of the other doors on the east side of the church, which I never go to. I saw people I hadn't seen in 3 months. And I was like, where have you been? They're like, we're here every Sunday. I'm like,
yeah.
Oh, you just don't go to the west side.
Yeah.
So anyway, but breaking down in those smaller classes, number one, you get to know people, but you know people who are going through the same thing you're going through. And when you mention no shame and no judgment, everybody in that room is going to be at a different stage of a common issue, you know,
right.
having gone through divorce. And it's there's a certain level of support and there's a certain level of call it commiseration, you know, people who've been through it and they're at different levels. And so to see that process work out, I think is going to be healing, cathartic for us and supportive. And I think people are going to ultimately come out the other side with not just hope, but a plan and a little knowledge of what the process is going to look like. And that, hey, this is going to be okay. God's going to work something.
So what if there's a couple that's married now, they're not divorced, but they're like, man, we're on the verge. Mm-hmm. It may not be an environment. I know we do counseling and we have counselors now with us in our office. Is this a class for them or probably
I don't know that this would be a class for them, unless it's good to scare them.
to say, I'm look,
you do not want to go. But listen, you can do that. If call Tracy and I personally, and we'll walk you through why you don't want to go
Here's
through
Rick's
this.
Number.
Exactly. why you don't want to go through this. And, you know, I'm going to say this, and I don't think Tracy would mind me saying this at all. But one of the things that, you know, in some of our conversations, because we have some very deep conversations, having gone through what we've gone through, and then with the desire to have a good, strong marriage going forth, we talk about a lot of things that I wouldn't have talked about otherwise, maybe. And one of the things I told her, and she, again, parroted back to me, was I told her, I said, I wish you would never have gone through a divorce. Now, that means I wouldn't have her, which is unfortunate, but the truth is, I don't wish that, and it chokes me up just thinking about it, because that process is so brutal that I did not want her to go through it, not just because she wouldn't have to experience those things, but because neither would her ex-husband, neither would her children, and ultimately, it would have been God's will for their marriage to work out beautifully, mm-hmm. and their kids be raised in a home with their mother and father, and everybody be healthy. That was my desire for her. I hate that she had to marry me because of that. Mm-hmm. If you understand what I'm saying, and you know, and in extreme vulnerability, she said the same thing to me. We're thrilled to be married to each other, but to know that somebody else had to go through something that was not God's intent. God intended for her to be happy in that marriage, and him and her to be healthy, and the kids to be healthy, and all that work out properly. But ultimately, I think that's God's plan. Now, because it got derailed, you know, God ended up putting something beautiful together for us, and we're gonna be fantastic. Yeah. We're gonna enjoy it, you know, and enjoy our lives together. But it's a shame it had to go to that level.
Yeah.
I guess what we're gonna say about that.
part two is in the class.
That's right.
For it. Well, hey, anything else you want to say? Again, I wish we'd done a podcast so people can get to know you more, not just about this class, but because you're more than just a divorcee.
I guess I
don't even know what it is. You're that's not a label that I feel is on you. So I don't want people to see. I mean, you were my youth pastor for 1997. I was 14 when I showed up here, and you were my youth pastor all through a long time. I took your job because you were getting old, and
which I literally told you. I'm too old to do this.
And then Felix took my job because I didn't like kids anymore. And
that's what happens.
That's what happens. But so I have a ton of respect and honor for you, and I'm excited to see you back in the saddle, if you will, on this.
And I appreciate it. If you wouldn't mind, I'd share one last thing about this. You know, you mentioned the shame and all, and it brought this up to me. And then what you just said just now made me think of this as well. You know, one of the things that I faced having to go through this was extremely hard for me, was the thought that everything I had built for all those years. I mean, I don't know that anybody in their right mind chooses ministry because, and you hear this criticism all the time. What do they do all day? You know, look, what you do Monday through Sunday or Sunday through Saturday, whatever it happens to be, does not compare to somebody having to, you know, go punch in 9 o'clock in the morning and, you know, and punch out at 5, have, you know, getting their hands dirty and sweating and do all that. We do some of that here. But the truth is, when I left ministry, The biggest change for me was I had to get used to driving by the church without looking and seeing everything that was wrong on the campus, from the physical stuff, you know, is the ditch mowed? Is there grass in the gutters around the church? That stuff. But the release of the weight of however many people are in that building, that sounds I don't know, it sounds made up or it sounds like it's a light thing, but, and not that everything that they do and everything that they are is our fault or our responsibility, but the weight of feeling like God has said, here's a group of people that to some extent you're responsible for. So having spent 23 years in ministry and, you know, you really give all of your emotion and the depth of you to, mm-hmm. to what's going on here. You're so invested in people's lives. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Cause, you know, they're not all on our shoulders, but we're invested in their lives. Right. When they win, we feel good. When they lose, we feel terrible.
Right.
And so having done all that for all those years and counseled people in marriages, premarital, postmarital, in the middle of marital issues, having done all that, I didn't feel like a hypocrite in the sense that who I was and what I believed had not changed. But what I went through embarrassed me so deeply because I thought, these people are going to think that I don't live up to what I told them to do and how I told them to approach their marriage and all. The depth of the feelings of hypocrisy, and I, it's like I could see it crumbling. I mean, I just saw everything that I had done for my entire life, because I started ministry at 22. I think my job before that was at, you know, Kmart and a jewelry store slinging, you know, rings.
Oh, I forgot you worked at the jewelry store.
Yeah. And so this, my only real job my entire life had been ministry. And I just, it's like I could see it all crumbling. And I thought, everything that I've done is just dust in the wind now. And it was such that the people here were so great, because I don't know that anybody ever even asked me, hey, what's going on? You know, I think they knew something's going on, don't want to ask. But it got to the point where during the process, it was embarrassing to go through, because all I could do in worship, I'd come into the church, stand there as worship started, and just bawl for 30, 40 minutes. I mean, just cry my eyes out for 30 or 40 minutes because of what you're going through. And so I literally had to go to another church for about 2 or 3 months. I went to a church in Lake Charles. And it's important for me to say, not because people here were judging me, but because I felt like I can't do this in front of people that I counseled, that I loved, that I pastored. And so it was an embarrassing time. Mm-hmm. But I went through that and then came back because this is my home. And of course, everybody was super accepting. But that was probably the hardest thing I had to go through, to feel like everything in my life up to this point had been useless and just tossed away. And so to hear you say those very nice words, very kind words, is very healing to me. But the process now to go back into even volunteer ministry and say, look, we have something to share that can help, and seeing God use both Tracy and I in this way is very cathartic for me. It's very healing for me. That's and good. And it's kind of full circle. Yeah. And I'll back it up. One last thing I'll say is, during that process, I had a dream, and it won't go into the depth of the dream, but talking with Pastor Larry and even Steve Lee, I talked a lot to during that time with some dreams that I was having. I remember that at the sum and substance of the dream was, at the end of the dream, I ended up with these 3 coins in my hand. And because divorce robs you in a couple of different areas, you know, 2 of those areas were marriage and ministry. And it was, you know, a dream, a prophetic statement from God where he was saying, and I won't go into the third one, but those 2 things God is going to restore in your life. And this was before, long before any of that was restored.
Oh, wow.
And marriage came along, and I knew it was right because I approached it in deep prayer this time. You know? And then the last thing to come was ministry, being involved in ministry to some extent, because God doesn't just say, oh, you've been divorced, that's gone now, you know. And so, anyway, full circle, and I'm loving it and looking forward to it, as is Tracy.
That weight that you talked about, that is something that is, because, you know, my close friend group, they're workers. They're hard workers. They own their own businesses. And even my dad, I remember when I told him I was going to work at the church, I was 20 mm-hmm. when I started working here. And my dad's like, that's what you want to do? You want to be a coffee drinker? like that. That's what my dad told me.
Thank you, Lee Kid.
but it was just that generation, and even my friends like, oh, I get it. You just don't want to work. You want to get it. And I think if you know me now, you know that's not me, and that wasn't you, that wasn't us. But when I got into ministry, I didn't realize the weight that you felt.
Yeah,
and you should, because I mean, you read the Bible, you read John 17. where he was praying and he simply said, Lord, the ones that you gave me.
Right.
And even like, know the state of your flock. And no one goes through the flock except through the shepherd. And just
the disparity in penalties if you mess up as a leader versus a follower.
Yeah, I mean, Paul was pretty specific.
Yeah.
I don't know why you want to be a leader. You know, we're going to be judged more harshly than others.
In the congregation, not as much chance of a millstone gets tied around you.
Yeah. And so, and I still feel that weight now. Yeah. And it's why, because I get asked, you know, why don't I preach a lot? Like, I preach maybe twice a year now. And it's not because I just refuse. Honestly, Jody's so freaking good. I don't know. Like, and everybody who we get on stage is so well. And I'm like, I know I have something to say, but that's why I love the podcast, because maybe I don't feel the weight of this as much as I should. But I love the podcast format because it's more of a conversation. I learn best through conversation. But when I preach, like 1 Corinthians 9 is in my head. Every word I say, that when I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
Right.
I discipline my body and just going, oh my gosh, what have I said as a youth pastor for, you know, I think I was a youth pastor for 12 years, 13 years. What have I said that people have built their life off?
Right.
That maybe I was wrong about. And I know I've said some stuff.
I do too. I can point them out to you.
Me too.
Here's what I thought then. Here's what I know now. You know,
me
or think now.
Too. And I remember I was harping on those things. Mm-hmm. And now you look back, you're like, oh my gosh, I was so wrong. Holy Spirit, do your thing.
Right.
Do what I did. And so I do feel the weight of that. And so, but with this class, I understand the weight that you probably feel with this, but I know that it's God's hands on it and in it. And God does take broken things.
Right.
It makes them beautiful. And I do believe that this will happen with this. And so we have some more spots available if anybody wants to sign up and be a part of it. Even honestly, even if you're like, man, I'm single. I got divorced. I'm not looking to get remarried. I would even say sign up for this because there's some inner healing.
Yeah. It doesn't end with class week 4, you know, okay, now go get married.
Oh, we're not having
it is literally, it's, we're dealing with everything from the point of divorce until you go on to whatever you go on to.
Right.
But there's a definite start and finish to some things that need to happen.
Yeah.
And we're going to be talking about those things.
That's cool. So 4 weeks long, starting April 7th, the week after Easter. And so thank you so much for joining this episode. The first episode of 2024, man.
Enjoyed it.
See, I told you I thought
it's
highly
March
of you.
And you're just now doing the first one.
Bro, you seriously don't want... See, look, now, do I need to explain what January and February has been like on our staff? Anyway, we got some growth coming. I can't wait to share with our whole church of what's been happening. If you've been hearing this rumble going on, it's because
it's the construction,
it's the
back,
construction of the bat going. So, yeah, sorry, we've been busy, Rick. Sorry, why don't you come back on staff and you can handle some of this?
Hey, I'm honored that you had me. Thanks so much.
It's going to be good. Well, we'll catch you on the next one.